Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Last week we began a short series on the faith of Abraham, one of the great characters in the Bible. If you're not familiar with who Abraham is, then I encourage you to go to our website and listen to last week's program, the first part in this series, to get some more background information. We're going to be looking beginning in Genesis chapter 15 today. So if you've got your Bible handy, open up to Genesis chapter 15. And let's read together right now, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." But behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens, and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So I want to start with the idea of the promise made to Abraham. Now we know based on chapter 12 that Abraham was already aware of the promise that God had made to him, that his descendants shall be numerous, and they shall possess the land of Canaan as their own homeland, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. But he had an obstacle to overcome in his own physical body. Abraham was an old man, and Sarah, his wife, was not a young woman anymore. And they had always been childless. For whatever reason, they were incapable of bearing children. So here's God promising him that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham's descendants. But so far, Abraham and Sarah had no descendants. And physically speaking, they didn't believe at the time that they even could have children until God came into their lives. Romans chapter 4 actually speaks about this. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So it wasn't just that Abraham believed in God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That certainly was a part of it. He believed that God was who he was. He believed in all of God's claims of authority and power and deity. But he also believed in the specific promises of God. He believed that God would make a great nation of his descendants, in spite of the fact that he was an old man and his wife Sarah was incapable of having children. He believed that he would have children because God promised that he would. And just like it says in Romans 4 and verse 21, he believed that God was able to perform everything that he said he would. When God promises something, he always keeps it. Now, maybe not in the time frame that we always think about or that we expect, but he always keeps his promises in the end. Going back to our text in Genesis 15, one of the things that I really appreciate about the interaction between God and Abraham is the way that God allows Abraham to come to certain conclusions on his own. He allows Abraham to process information and to really think about what it is that he's being asked to believe in. Notice again the way God speaks to Abraham in verse 5. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I wonder how long God allowed Abraham to stare up at the stars. How long God allowed Abraham to sit and try to count them himself. And remember, this was during a time period when there wasn't light pollution like we have today. He wasn't looking at the stars the way we see them in the middle of the city of Phoenix. Now take away all the street lights, take away all the electricity, take all of it away, the pollution, and imagine what the stars must have looked like to Abraham. How countless, how innumerable they were. And again, I wonder, how long did God just sit back and let Abraham try to count them? How long did he allow Abraham to simply take in the splendor of the glory of the heavens? And it should also be pointed out that that splendor itself becomes proof of God's ability to keep his promises. That if God could make all of the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, simply with his words, then can't God keep a promise to Abraham that he and Sarah would have a baby, and that baby would eventually become the father of a great nation? Can't God keep that promise? Now, the last thing we'll look at before we move on to another point is verse 6. So Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, you'll recognize that verse because it's repeated several times in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and also in the book of James. It's a wonderful verse that seems to be one of the key verses in the Bible, which is why the New Testament writers keep going back to it and keep referring to it when they're talking about faith. Abraham, remember, is the father of us all. Now, he's physically the father of those who were of Israel, physically the father of those who are ethnically Jewish, but he's also the father spiritually of those who've accepted Jesus Christ. We've all been received into the family of God. We've all been received into the lineage, the heritage of Abraham through our faith, even though we're not related to him in any physical or ethnic way. When we follow after him in our faith, we become children of Abraham, just as all people of faith since Abraham, whether they were under the law or free from the law, Jew or Gentile, are part of his family. But sadly, this verse can be misinterpreted or misapplied. Go to Romans chapter 4 again and start in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And he's quoted again in verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Now go to the book of Galatians and follow along here. Follow along in Galatians chapter 3. That's again in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 12 and that first promise made to Abraham. So it says in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And in the following verses, Paul goes on to contrast faith and works of the law. Now, it could be very easy when you look at these passages to assume that what Paul is arguing is that God wants faith, not obedience. That works in Romans chapter 4 or works in Galatians chapter 3 is all works. Anything that we do, any action that we take, whether it's obedient or not, and we cannot be saved by any of our actions. Now let's understand something. We are saved by faith. We are saved by our faith. But what kind of faith are we talking about? Is it an active faith or an inactive faith? Is it a faith that is seen through our works and through our obedience? Or is it a faith that's just on the inside that nobody else can see? And it's an important distinction to make. In Romans 4 as well as in Galatians 3, Paul is not contrasting faith versus obedience, or faith versus anything that we do. No, he's contrasting faith versus works of the law. Remember, he's talking to an audience in the first century, primarily to Jewish Christian converts. And those Jewish Christian converts were coming to Christianity with this preconceived idea about works of the law, being circumcised, keeping the Sabbath day, keeping food laws, keeping Jewish festivals, going to the temple at certain times of year. And they were bringing these preconceived ideas about obedience with them into Christianity. They were forcing those things onto Gentile or non-Jewish converts to Christianity. They expected that Gentile converts needed to be circumcised also, and needed to keep Old Testament food laws, and needed to keep the festivals and Sabbath days. So they were thrusting upon Gentile converts the works of the law. So Paul is trying to build his argument here against works of the law as the means to righteousness or salvation under the new covenant, by going all the way back to the story of Abraham. And we look at Abraham, and faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. He had the faith to leave his homeland and go to a strange and foreign land and live in tents for the rest of his life, a sojourner and an alien. He had the faith to believe that God would keep his promise regarding his descendants, and that he and Sarah would have a child. He had the faith then, later on, to offer that child as a sacrifice if God so wished. Now, he was not required in the end to do that because God was simply trying to see what he would do. He wanted to see if his faith would be an obedient kind of faith. But he had the faith in God to offer that child if it was what God wanted. He had the faith to follow God, to go where he was told, to believe in every one of God's promises. He had that kind of faith. And we're all children of God by faith, not by works of the law. Abraham couldn't even obey the law because the law didn't exist. It was another 400 some odd years before Mount Sinai would come along and the law would be given. Abraham didn't know what the Ten Commandments were, though he certainly was accountable to God under the covenant of his time period. Abraham didn't know what the temple was or the tabernacle. Abraham didn't know what the Passover was or what the Sabbath day was. Abraham didn't know what the Levitical priesthood was. Those things simply didn't exist. So when Abraham was called a righteous person by God, he was not called a righteous person because of his obedience to Sabbath keeping or food laws or his allegiance to the temple in Jerusalem. No, he was called righteous because he believed in God. But it wasn't his belief alone. Go to James chapter 2 in the New Testament, in James chapter 2. And in verse 14, James introduces an interesting conversation, a discussion about faith and works and how those two things interact with each other. Let's begin here in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now James is saying that it wasn't just the fact that Abraham believed God's promise, but the fact that Abraham believed in God's promise and did what needed to be done. He believed in God and obeyed him. He believed in God's promise back in Genesis chapter 12. And so he lived in the land of Canaan as an alien and a sojourner. And that was work. And he believed God even before that, when God said, go to the land of Canaan, go and be that stranger in a foreign land. Well, Abraham believed that, and he went. Abraham believed in God and acted upon that belief. It was a living faith. It was an obedient faith. So in the New Testament, and again in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is not contrasting faith versus obedience. That conversation is always faith versus works of the law of Moses. Faith versus circumcision, faith versus Sabbath keeping, faith versus food laws, faith versus allegiance to the temple, faith versus animal sacrifice under the law of Moses, not faith versus obedience to God. Now, the great thing about the relationship between God and Abraham is that God never leaves Abraham wanting for more information. He always tells him exactly what Abraham needs to hear in order to believe. And Abraham is always willing to believe based on the information that he's given. And the same is true of all of us. We might always have questions about God or his nature or his character, questions about the Bible that never seem to get an answer, or at least a satisfactory answer. We might be skeptical about some things in life, questions about ethics or moral dilemmas. And with some of these questions, we just have to accept that we might never really get the answer that we want. But we do get the answer that we need. And we're always given enough information to trust in and believe God. When you read Abraham's story, at no point does God ever get too specific about the future. Now, he gives Abraham some information about what is to unfold, but he never gets specific about it. For example, let's go back to chapter 15 of Genesis and notice the way God unfolds some information. He gives to Abraham enough information without giving him everything. It says in verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." Now, we understand this from hindsight to be basically the rest of the story. It's the story of the rest of Genesis. It's Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. It's entering the land of Canaan during the time of Joshua. We have that as hindsight, though. We get to read the rest of the story in detail. But Abraham doesn't get to know all of the details. He knows that his descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, but he's never told what that land will be. He's given a basic timeline of about 400 years in verse 13, but never any specific dates about that. He says that nation will be judged, but he doesn't know exactly which nation that is. Again, we know it's Egypt, but Abraham didn't know that it was Egypt. He's told in verse 16 that it will be in the fourth generation that they'll return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. But Abraham probably doesn't really understand what the iniquity of the Amorite is and how much more complete it needs to be. There's a lot of that story that Abraham simply doesn't know about. So he's given the basic information, enough information, that he can believe in God, but not so much information, not everything, not every little detail. And the reason? Well, because we have to let God be God. And Abraham had to let God be God. And God does things in His own way, in His own time, and He reveals Himself and His will in His own time as well. And we have to learn to be satisfied with that as well. Like it says in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 29, verse 29, there are secret things that belong to the Lord, and they're supposed to belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may keep them and obey them. What God has said to us is what we need to know. What God said to Abraham was what he needed to know as well. Let's go to chapter 17 now, and I want to briefly look at some of the promises made to Abraham, just in summation. 17 and verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. By the way, little side note there, that's a little nod to obedience, that it was reckoned to him as righteousness, as in his faith. But what kind of faith was it? It was an obedient faith. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Multitude of nations? Plural? Not just one? To me, that's a prophecy about the time when all the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. That he wasn't just going to be the father of the Israelites or the Jews by ethnicity. No, he was going to be the father of many nations, because a multitude of nations have come to know God by the same faith as Abraham. A multitude of nations has been adopted into the family of Abraham by faith. So no matter what nation you are, no matter what your ethnicity is or your background or the language that you speak, if you have faith in God, just as Abraham had faith in God, where you believe in God's promises, you believe in what God has said, and you act upon them in obedience and fidelity to truth, well, then you are a child of Abraham. He is your father, spiritually. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, which according to my side note says, exalted father, but your name shall now be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And what a beautiful promise that is, isn't it? I love that God wants to have a relationship with humanity. He wants to share life with us. Not just life here on planet Earth, but most especially eternal life with Him in heaven. And He has made all of the provisions necessary to make that possible. Everything that humanity needed to know about God, we can know about God. And everything that humanity needed to bridge the gap between God and man because of our sin, it was dealt with in God. God has made provision for that as well. And verse 8, and I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And that's not just about the land. I think what God is really saying to Abraham is that I will provide home. Because that's what Canaan represented, not just a land, not hills and valleys, not farmland, but a home and safety. And the same promise is offered to us as well. Not physical Canaan, not physical Israel, but spiritual Zion, a home for every soul that seeks after God. Now, if you need to seek after God, then please do it now. Reach out to Monte Vista. And we'd love to sit down and study with you and show you from the Bible just what you need to do to have that relationship with your Maker.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.